Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis 18. We'll read verses 1 through 15. This is speaking of Abraham. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, these three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So now we have the reading of the New Testament from 3 John. 3 John, verses 1 through 15. And this is the text for preaching. To the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends. every one of them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray together. O Lord, illumine our hearts and minds by your Spirit who inspired your word, that we may understand your word, laying it up in our hearts and practicing it in our lives. Amen. Well, the text that brought forward the topic today, the text from 1 Peter 4 is in our series in 1 Peter. And that verse 9 says this, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And, well, what do we have here? Hospitality is being discussed, but it's not being unpacked. So we go to another passage of Scripture where hospitality is definitely being unpacked, and we're going to consider it there. And that's the passage that was just read from 3 John. The practice of hospitality was a pillar virtue in the early church. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1 about elders, he said, an overseer must be hospitable. It's not maybe or it would be nice, must be hospitable. So it's very important, is it not? Paul says to the Romans, practice hospitality. That's in Romans 12, 13. In Hebrews 13, 2, we have this interesting statement. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That's probably referring back to Genesis 18, which was read earlier. And then here again, Peter says to the churches of Asia, these people who were suffering and who were in difficult situations, he says to them, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Well, the practice of hospitality was a virtue of the early church, but in the last 200 years or so, it has become virtually a little understood concept. As one of the main practices seen throughout the Old and New Testament scriptures, hospitality, Christian hospitality, had a special place in the movement of God and his work in the world. In this earliest example of hospitality in Genesis, we read how Abraham and Sarah welcomed strangers. Abraham sitting at the tent door, and here these three strangers appear. And what does he do? He sends Sarah to get an ephah of meal or flour and start making cakes. He chooses a choice animal from the herd and sets a young man to preparing it and butchering it and roasting it. And then he sits and eats and drinks with these strangers, offering them water and fine food. But the strangers in this case that he welcomed ended up being angels sent by God. They ended up being, in some sense, the Lord himself speaking to Abraham and Sarah. And what was he telling? What was God telling them through these angels? That they're going to have a miracle child. The long-promised seed of the woman, the long-promised Savior in seed form here, is coming to you, barren Sarah, and you, old man Abraham. Which would seem impossible, but hospitality brings forth this word of God's promise, you see. It's a very redemptive thing. And even before that, in Genesis 14, we see examples of hospitality where Abram, after the defeat of the Sodomite kings and all that, meets this interesting character who's referred to several times in the New Testament, Melchizedek. And Melchizedek offers hospitality. Isn't that amazing? He brings out bread and wine to Abraham and then blesses Abraham and then makes interesting promises to him as well. So we see this as a very important thing. In the New Testament, one of the most humbling examples of the practice of hospitality is when Jesus, as host, washed his disciples' feet. Just before he went to the cross, he washed his disciples' feet, and that was an amazing act of service. slave service to his own disciples, hospitality in the extreme. And then after he was raised from the dead, and it's recorded in John chapter 21, Jesus, our Lord, makes breakfast. He cooks fish on a fire by the Sea of Galilee and invites his disciples to come and eat with him. And listen to what the same Jesus had taught about the righteous at the final judgment. What did he say? Listen to these terms of hospitality in Matthew 25, 34 through 36. He says to those who are the righteous, "I was hungry and you fed me." That's hospitality. "I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me." And they say, "When did we do this, Lord? We can't remember these events. When did this happen?" He says, "As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." When we practice hospitality, we're serving our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we get from this. Looking back in church history, for the first 400 years or so of church history, believers in Christ tended to welcome those who knocked at their doors because they understood the radical nature of hospitality as service to Christ, just as we read from Matthew 25, just as I pointed out. But later in the Middle Ages, hospitality was increasingly used for selfish gain rather than for self-giving and service. It focused more on entertaining those who had status, excluding those who were poor. At the same time, the church began losing its influence because it forsook this gospel-driven practice of hospitality. And as the church lost its influence in the world, civil groups and governments took more of a lead in this area of general hospitality. Christian hospitality in the early church was about inclusion. It was about welcoming others into one's personal space, which moves past the strangeness of strangers, and as a result, breaks down the barriers of the biological family, which should have some barriers, but not exclude everyone. As a result, it breaks down barriers of seeing people as people to be managed or as people to be profited from, and sees people as image bearers of God and as ways to serve them, as ways of serving the Lord. It has a kingdom perspective rather than a merely local and private and personal perspective. Well, what is Christian hospitality in practice? What does it look like? Well, let's look first at what it doesn't look like. It's not necessarily about having people to dinner or having people over for parties, although that's certainly a good idea. It's not about fancy foods and fine china, linen tablecloths and place settings with several forks and spoons and several glasses. It's not about that, although those are fine things. It's not merely something, by the way, men, it's not merely something that women do. It has a feminine slant in many people's minds. But no, hospitality is for men as well. Men often don't perceive hospitality as a practice or means of grace. They think of the other, more outward forms of Christian service, if they think of Christian service. But no, hospitality is a very manly as well as womanly thing. You see, Abraham practiced hospitality in Genesis 18. He chose the calf. He sent his servant out to make it ready, as well as asking Sarah to make cakes. Hospitality is not merely about helping a neighbor or giving a ride or helping with some project, although that's a good thing. And we are commanded to do good to all people everywhere all the time. But Christian hospitality here is described well in 3 John. Let's look at that. In verses 1 through 4, we see that the truth, the Christian faith, is the ground of Christian hospitality. He says, "To the elder," or "the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." So here you see that the whole thing that's going to be discussed is based on truth. Truth is its core. Truth is its underlying principle. It's a relationship built on a mutual friend. The mutual friend is Jesus the Lord. And so even if people have never personally met, which was the case here, if they have the same friend, they have the same person in their life, Jesus the Lord, they are related. He says in verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you were walking in the truth." He says truth isn't just doctrine, it's also practice. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So what do we get from these things? Christian hospitality involves a relationship to those who are in Christ. Those who are in union with Christ by faith / baptism. Sharing in Him by the Holy Spirit. And eating and drinking at His table, which He has ordained. Those are the people who are the objects of Christian hospitality. Christian hospitality is not really possible with unbelievers and heretics. We may be good to them, we may be kind to them, may we respect them, but Christian hospitality is for Christians. And in 2 Corinthians 6:14, the Apostle Paul says, "For what fellowship has light with darkness?" So when we're talking about this hospitality, this Christian hospitality, we have to have the fellowship of light. Secondly, hospitality naturally involves assistance, verses 5 through 8. He says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are." You see, we know that they're strangers here. He says, "who testify to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." What do we see here? We see that assistance of believers in their service for Christ is the place for hospitality. You see, in those days, as you well know, there were no phones. You couldn't get a phone call from somebody saying, "Hey, I'm coming through and I wonder if I could stay with you for a day or two." You didn't get emails, and even the postal service was unreliable. It was usually private messenger service that was used in those days. And sometimes these people who were sent out for the service of Christ didn't have a real itinerary anywhere. They just went and they just looked for opportunities. And so they went from this place to that place, wherever it seemed like they had an opportunity for the Lord. These people were prophets or preachers. Prophets is the term that's used in the early church, but so I would be a prophet, right? In the sense that I prophesy God's word. These people were evangelists. They were missionaries. They were going out to proclaim the good news of Christ. And they were messengers often who carried the letters of apostles like John. This letter got carried to various churches by people like this, who needed hospitality, who needed a place to stay, who needed a meal, who needed Christian fellowship. And that's what we're looking at here. Now, we can find out more about some of these things, although they're very clearly alluded to here in 3 John. We can find out more by looking at some early Christian documents. And so on the front of your worship folder, if you want to look there, I have reproduced the Didache, portions of the Didache. Didache is the Greek word for teaching. So the Didache is the shorthand form of the name of the teaching of the 12 apostles. Now, whether that's exactly true or not, it certainly was contemporary with the New Testament. And here's what the Didache says about such things. In chapter 11, it says, "Concerning teachers, apostles, and prophets, whosoever therefore comes and teaches you all these things that have been said before," so there's the truth element, "receive him. But if the teacher himself turns and teaches another doctrine to the destruction of this, hear him not." So the truth is important. But if he teaches so as to increase righteousness and the knowledge of the Lord, receive him as the Lord. But concerning the apostles and prophets, act according to the decree of the gospel. Let every apostle who comes to you be received as the Lord, but he shall not remain more than one day or 2 days if there's a need. But if he remains 3 days, he is a false prophet. Pretty strict requirement there, isn't it? And when the apostle goes away, let him take nothing but bread until he lodges. If he asks for money, he's a false prophet. And every prophet who teaches the truth but does not do what he teaches is a false prophet. And every prophet proved true, working unto the mystery of the church in the world, yet not teaching others to do what he himself does, shall not be judged among you, for with God he has his judgment. For so did also the ancient prophets, but whoever says in the Spirit, give me money or something else, you shall not listen to him. But if he tells you, give for the sake of others who are in need, let no one judge him. So you see those parameters here. The basic idea is that these people who come to you must not be in it for money. That must not be their motive. They must be in it for the service of Christ. And you can get some ideas of whether they're true blue and legit based on how they behave, right? Chapter 12, reception of Christians. But receive everyone who comes in the name of the Lord and prove and know him afterward, for you shall have understanding right and left. If he who comes is a wayfarer, assist him as far as you are able. But he shall not remain with you more than 2 or 3 days, if need be. But if he wants to stay with you, he is an artisan. Let him work and eat. That is, if he has a skill, right? But if he has no trade, according to your understanding, see to it that as a Christian, he shall not live with you idle. But if he wills not to do, he is a Christmonger. Watch that you keep away from such. So if you have somebody who's not willing to work or not willing to contribute, and he's just there to take, then don't have any association with that person. And then finally, in chapter 13, the support of the prophets, which is another part of this hospitality thing. But every true prophet who wants to live among you is worthy of his support. So also a true teacher is himself worthy as workman of his support. Every first fruit, therefore, of the products of the winepress and threshing floor, of oxen and sheep, you shall take and give to the prophets, for they are your high priests. But if you have no profit, give it to the poor. If you make a batch of dough, take the first fruit and give according to the commandment. So also when you open a jar of wine or oil, take the first fruit and give it to the prophets. And of money, silver, and clothing, and every possession, take the first fruits as it may seem good to you, and give according to the commandment. So here are the basic principles for how to work out Christian hospitality. It was so important that the Didache, which is the teaching of the 12 apostles, at least that's what its title is, says hospitality is to be regulated, it's to be thought of, it's absolutely essential. And here we have these important instructions about it. So what does it involve? It involves support for those who are doing the gospel work. It involves food and lodging and Christian fellowship. Yet Christians were always called to be discerning, not merely opening their homes on and on and on without concern for the truth or the character of the truth. They were to be discerning. Now that reminded me of an incident that happened to me several years ago. I had a phone call because, you know, the pastor gets these phone calls. I had a phone call at the church in Wilmington from a man who said, hey, I just got out of jail. I'm an ex-con, but during the course of my time in jail, I became a Christian. There was this wonderful Orthodox Presbyterian chaplain who led me to Christ, and now I have arrived down at the bus terminal in Wilmington, and I'm starting a job in Dover, so could you help me? Could you help me? He mentioned this OPC chaplain, but he didn't say his name. And so I met him at the Sears in Wilmington, and I picked him up and took him to the Sears. The deacons said, yeah, okay, we'll do this. And So I think we spent about $300. This guy was pretty keen on picking out some fine clothing. And, you know, he's got the story, he's going to start this job and everything, and then arranged for him to get a ride to Dover, where this new job was going to be, and to get into a hotel for the night. And he, on the way to Dover, somewhere in there, I said, you know, I have a book, I have an OPC book, and it's a small denomination, and it has the list of all the ministers, and it has a list of course, the chaplains. I said, what's the name of the chaplain? He said, I can't remember. I said, where was the chaplain? Where was the prison? I was in Kentucky. Kentucky. I couldn't think of any chaplain by any chaplain or anybody in that place. And frankly, to tell you the truth, I was scared. Because here's this guy. He's pretty big. I bought him these clothes. We're on the way to Dover. He's now, I'm asking him this question, and he's avoiding the answer. And I was like, I got to get out of here before he kills me. And I never heard from him again. He checked out of the hotel, and I think he tried to stay a second night, and the hotel called and said, will you authorize this? And we said, no. You can risk something, you see. I had to risk. The man had a story. We had to give it a try, and we get taken sometimes. That's what happens. Hospitality is risky, and yet sometimes we have to go forward. We have to go with the story and see what happens. Let's see quickly now in verses 9 through 10, the obstacle to hospitality. What keeps us from hospitality? Verses 9 through 10. He says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking nonsense against us. And then listen to this. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. What's that? That's anti-hospitality. He refuses to welcome the strangers who are brothers, who are coming through, who need hospitality, who were described earlier. And also stops those who want to. He's a bully in the church. He's saying, don't let anyone in. Keep everyone out in this way. And he says, he puts them out of the church. If they don't obey him, he's such a bully that he puts them out of the church. Diotrephes, the bully of the New Testament, a self-appointed church boss, rejecting apostolic authority, turning Christian travelers away, and excommunicating those who received Christian travelers. He is denying, you see, the unity of the body of Christ. And his sin is pride. The same sin that the devil committed when he said, I will be like the Most High. This evil man, Diotrephes. And this is the very opposite of the nature of Christ, who Scripture says, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. That's the nature of hospitality, the nature of a servant. So pride is antichrist. Pride rejects authority in Scripture and elsewhere and thinks it knows better than God. And pride assaults the unity of the body of Christ. Pride goes before a fall. God will humble all the proud. And then we finally see an example of true hospitality in verses 11 through 15. He says this, Beloved, do not imitate evil. What was the evil? The evil of Diotrephes, the evil of not welcoming people and punishing those who try to. Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. And then he says, here's the right person to follow. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Demetrius evidently exuded and lived this Christian hospitality. He was a man of the truth and he lived the truth. He was a wonderful man. Follow him in this way. And then he says in verse 3, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with a pen and ink. I hope to see you soon and talk to you face to face. Here's the real heart of a Christian hospitality. I don't want to just write letters. I want to talk to you. I want to be face to face. I want to be personal with you. And then he says, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. Each by name. Very personal. So we see here that Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, even by the truth itself. His acts of hospitality toward other Christians contrast with the ways of Diotrephes. He is in love with Jesus, and he is in love, therefore, with all who are related to Jesus. He names them. They're personal to him. And he keeps the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, a peace and a reconciliation won by Jesus, who died to unite people, not to divide people. He, Demetrius, shared in the gospel mission by hospitality. So Christian hospitality is for us. Christian hospitality was a subversive act in the middle of a privatized world where people put up barriers. Christian hospitality involves breaking down barriers, barriers of gender, barriers of race, barriers of economic situation, barriers of citizenship, and it also directly attacks the common sinful patterns of devaluing the personhood of others and treating them as undesirables, not welcome. The extension of hospitality is a moral statement. It's an effective witness to the world, and it was crucial to the growth of the early church. What would it mean for us today to be more involved in Christian hospitality? Well, it certainly involves this for us: more involvement in each other's lives. In the beginning of this letter, he addresses the Adelphoi, the brothers and sisters in the church. So even in that very opening address, we can see that we are called to be involved, to care for one another, to know one another. And we tend to be isolated, very, very busy in our lives and not close to each other and not related to each other very well. What can we do to overcome that? What can we do to be more Adelphoi, to be more related, to extend hospitality to one another? Even though we're not strangers, we can call one another and leave a voicemail if you don't get an answer. And we can text one another, right? And say, I'm thinking of you today. I'm praying for you today. I love you in Christ. We can pray for one another and be concerned for one another's prayer needs. We can eat with one another, like next Sunday at the potluck. Share together. Have people over to your home. We can worship together. Worship together. Not forsaking the assembly. The writer of Hebrews says you need to get together. You need to be together. You need to sing together. You need to preach together. You need to pray together. Worship is a very essential way of being hospitable to one another. And it involves humble, loving, and yet discerning fellowship with Christians from everywhere else. We're not the only Christian congregation around here, as we well know. And we need to be loving and caring and extending Christian fellowship to other believers in Christ with discernment. Not everyone who calls himself a Christian, not every religious person out there is a Christian. We need to be discerning, as the Didache says. Fellowship with Christians, wherever we may meet them, anywhere in the world. And yet wisdom is required and risk is necessary. assisting workers in the gospel. How can we do that? Well, we can give our tithes. When we give our tithes to the church, those tithes are given according to askings and needs to support the work of the Foreign Missions Committee of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, or the Home Missions Committee, or the Presbytery Missions Committee, to plant new churches. We have local charities and local causes that we support. When we give, we are doing some form of hospitality. When we go on short-term missions, as some of you have, to help repair or build or something, when we give of our time and energy and our vacation in order to do these things, that is a form of hospitality, or it can be. When we visit mission fields just to encourage. I've heard of this, that pastors and other lay persons have been invited to go to Uganda to visit our missionaries. And they think, well, what are we going to do there? I can't speak Karamoja language. Well, just visit our missionaries. Just encourage them. They need encouragement. Wow, what an idea. What a hospitality thing that would be. And then, of course, there's prayer. Prayer for our missionaries. Prayer for those who are out in the working fields presenting the gospel. What about right here? Right here, here. Well, there's the nursery. That's a way of providing hospitality, is it not? There's fellowship events where we need to break down the chairs and move them and set up the tables and so forth, and then undo it all when we're done. There's mowing. That's hospitality, because it presents that we are a people who care about the world and the ground that God has given us and the appearance of our church property. Sometimes we go short on mowing. There's the fixing up of things. We got a few cracks in the ceiling up here. You may can't see them. I sure can. There are things that we could do. I don't know if you could fix cracks or not, but, you know, think about what God gives you to do. Painting, cleaning, choir camp. We had a lot of volunteers here for this wonderful choir camp this summer. That's Christian hospitality in that particular instance. And it's always according to your gifts and your opportunities that you do these things. By our entryway is Samaritan's Purse, an opportunity to be hospitable to someone who's in need. Supporting the Hastings missionaries in Georgia who are welcoming foreigners, strangers. That's a way of conducting Christian hospitalities. And opening your life personally to Christian brothers and sisters and children. Being willing to give of your time. You see, this idea of hospitality cannot be separated from the coming of God's kingdom. It was in the earliest eras of God's revelation to Abraham, and it goes all the way to the end, where there's the great marriage supper of the Lamb to which we are invited as guests. And God is hospitable to us. The consummation of the kingdom is always presented as a great banquet feast. The gospel is our ground for hospitality. Let us consider how God, who saved us, who loved us, who gave himself for us, who gives himself to us at his table with hospitality, how we can serve his cause and his purpose. Let us show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Amen.